Grab your Bible this morning. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to also be in 1 Thessalonians 4 in just a moment. So if you want to find both of those places, 1 Peter chapter 5 and 1 Thessalonians 4, I'm actually going to ask you to stand when you find both of those places. We're going to read one verse, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 10. And then we're going to look in just a moment to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But I'll just ask you to stand with me as we read 1 Peter chapter 5. I want us to read this together in unison. If you would, to join me on this verse. I always love to hear us read the Bible together. The Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And as we read this great text this morning, it is amazing to me how God works. When I got this message, the Lord actually gave me this thought several weeks ago. I started developing the message and actually put the finishing touches on it on Monday of this week. So the entire message was completed before any of the events we just heard about were on the radar screen. It is not a surprise at all to me. I wondered, Dr. Money, when I was writing the message out, I wonder why God's given this to me right now. Because usually the subject I'm going to deal with this morning, you'd preach after somebody just went through a real trial and trying to bring it all into, you know, why did God let this happen kind of a thought. Well, God sure knows, doesn't he?
Amen.
Isn't it amazing that our church's memory verse this week, that was all done back in October of last year when that was all laid out. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Isaiah 43, do you think that's coincidence? Look at verse number 10. Let's read it together. 1 Peter chapter 5. Together, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. I want to preach this morning on this thought, sanctified suffering. Sanctified suffering. And I see what time it is. It's already 11:20. I normally try to wind the message down at 9:45. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to spread this message out over two services this morning, and we'll move back until Dr. Anderson is with us next Sunday. We'll move the 1 week after that, getting back to our spiritual gift series. I'm going to preach half of this message this morning and half of it tonight, so I hope you'll be back tonight. I promise you what we're going to look at today has got the potential to be life-changing. There's four words I want to zero in on this morning. The statement says, after that ye have suffered a while. Here's the four words. Make you, say it with me one more time if you would, perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Four of these words, one is an adjective, three are adverbs. And they all describe the work of sanctification in the life of a believer. We're going to deal with that this morning. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us this morning. Brother Keith was gone on vacation this week, but so good to have you back. Brother Keith, why don't you lift your voice and pray for us this morning.
Father, we're grateful again for the privilege you have to be here today. Dear God, we come more this time now. As your word's been opened, it's been read before us. Now may the Spirit of God will reveal to us, illuminate our minds, our hearts, and our souls, God, that we might hear from you today, Lord, at this time, as our preacher preaches.
Yes.
Bless them, dear God, anoint them afresh.
Yes.
Give them that which we need today, and establish us and settle us. Dear God, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
God bless you. You may be seated. Let me give you a real quick English lesson. An adverb and an adjective, of course, both are words that have the role of being a modifier. Of course, an adverb is a modifier, which means to make specific the meaning of a verb or an adjective. Both are modifiers. An adjective makes specific the meaning of a noun. But an adverb makes specific the meaning of a verb or an adjective. Meaning characteristically, a verb expresses an act or an occurrence or a mode of being, where a noun, of course, is a quality of a thing named. It indicates quantity or extent. Remember this morning, all four of these words, while one is an adjective, three are an adverb, they are all giving a meaning to something this morning, and that something is what we call sanctification. Now, let me give you a quick breakdown of the meaning of the word salvation. We all were Bible-believing Christians. We would think everyone understands salvation, but salvation actually has three parts to it. When we talk about someone getting saved, we tend to think that's a one-time and a one-specific event. Now, part of it is, but salvation is not just you getting born again. Salvation is the beginning of something. There's nothing more once you get saved. There's no more that you do to get saved. But it's not like a once for all deal. When you get saved, you actually begin a process of salvation. I'll explain myself. Here's the three parts of salvation. The first part we call justification. When someone gets born again, this is usually the part we're talking about. When they receive Christ as their Savior, a wise man said that the word justification means to be made just as if I have never sinned. So when a person gets born again, they get justified. Their sin gets paid for. Their name gets put in the Lamb's Book of Life. The Holy Spirit moves into their heart. They become, according to 2 Corinthians 5:18, a brand new creature. That all is encompassing the word justification. Here's a way to remember the word justification. It literally is the moment you and I repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what justification does, it saves you and I from sin's penalty. How many of you are glad this morning that are saved that you don't have to face the fires of hell ever? That's not in your future. That's been erased from your story. The Bible talks about those that are lost and die without Christ have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. What happened, Brother Christian, in your life, in my life, when we got justified, that reservation we had in hell got canceled. Hallelujah. Justified, saved from sin's penalty. But there is a second part of salvation. That's usually what we're thinking about when we think of salvation. But salvation is more than just getting your soul saved. Salvation is about saving your whole life. God changing everything. See, God just doesn't want heaven at the end. God wants you to have some heaven in this life now. So the second part of salvation is what we call sanctification. The word sanctification literally means to be set apart from sin unto the Savior. It literally means I'm no longer for the world. I'm no longer for sin. I'm now for the Savior. God saved me. He redeemed me. And he did that so my life could count for his honor and for his glory. That's called sanctification. Now, justification happens all at one moment. When you bow your head and repent and believe in Jesus Christ, trust him as your Savior, you get justified instantaneously and it lasts for all eternity. But this sanctification process just starts at salvation. It just starts at justification. It is a lifelong journey where God is setting me apart. He's changing me from the inside out. He's trying to make me more and more like Christ. You say, I don't know why all this trouble's in my life. Can I tell you what the trouble's about? It's God sanctifying you. I'm not saying our dear friends in Buckhorn needed sanctification more than you and I this morning, but I'll promise you this. A wise man said this, Brother Gene, when you lose everything, you find out Christ was all you had and he was all you needed. To hear this teenage girl rejoice that the instrument she uses to serve the Lord survived the flood. She didn't mention her clothes. She didn't mention her wardrobe. She didn't mention other things. She said the two things, the two most valuable things, she said, my bedroom, my Bible, and my guitar. And they find it a mile away inside of a school that, by the way, is about 3 feet of mud through the whole school this morning. And somehow just on the top of it all, with no scratches, was her guitar. Wow. How many of us this morning, if we had all we had left was a guitar and a Bible, would be praising the Lord? Did you do any complaining this week? The reason I ask that question is because I think I know if you're at all like me, you probably did some. How many of y'all complained about stuff that if you lost everything this morning, you'd say none of that was important? Y'all listen to me? Sanctification. That's when God saves me from sin's power. Justification is when I get saved from sin's penalty, and sanctification is God loosening the power and the grip of sin in my life and making me more and more like Jesus. I don't know about you, I got saved in 1979. Do the math, that's 43 years ago. The songwriter said he's still working on me, and can I say he's still working on me this morning? Sometimes, Brother Cooper, from day to day, I feel like I'm not making any progress at all. But thank God I can look in the rearview mirror and say, wow, look how far God has brought me. Look where I was to where I am today. Hey, listen, it's a lifelong journey, this thing of sanctification. Now, the last and final part of salvation is what we call glorification. That's when we finally leave this world. That's when we finally end up in the Savior's presence forever and ever. And that's salvation. Listen, that's when I get a new body. That's when I live forever with the saints of God and the Savior in the glory world. When I'm glorified, I'll be saved from sin's presence. Oh, for the day that there's no more sorrow. Oh, for the day there's no more temptation. Oh, for the day there's no more struggles. See, salvation's not just a one-time deal. It's one time getting it, but it's the beginning of a journey that lasts throughout all of eternity. Now, the question I want to ask this morning, have you ever been saved? That's the single most important question you will ever answer. If the answer is I'm not sure, can I ask you, what are you waiting for? Maybe no one ever gave you an invitation. I'm going to give you one in just a minute this morning. But listen, my precious friend, listen. I've been saved for 43 years, and I've only, Brother Mike, got one regret about salvation, and that's that I didn't get it sooner. Only regret I got, I wish I'd got it sooner. Brother Billy, you said, how old were you when you got saved?
40.
I was almost 18, just a couple of months shy of my 18th birthday, and I waited way too long to get it, Brother Billy. You waited twice the length I did. Now, understand this. A lot of people don't grow up where they get to hear about the gospel. They weren't raised in church by their parents. They weren't raised in a Christian culture. But hey, listen, when you understand it for the first time. So when should you take it, preacher? The second you see it for the first time. To wait is sort of like playing Russian roulette, saying, well, maybe some other time. What if there is another time that never takes place? Now, I brought you through this quickly this morning to ask you to think about this subject title this morning, Sanctified Suffering. Would you take your Bible real quick? Don't lose your place in 1 Peter. We're going to come right back here. But look over at Thessalonians chapter, 1 Thessalonians 4. Look at verse number 3. Let me show you how God feels about sanctification. Verse 3 says, for this is the what? Say it good and loud with me, church. The what? Will of God. That's pretty well black and white, plain and simple, isn't it? You say, I don't know what God's will is. Well, right here tells you what his will is. Even if your Bible's open, read it with me out loud. Even your what? Sanctification. It is God's will that every one of us not only get born again and saved from sin's penalty, but God also wants you and I to get sanctified and saved from sin's power. Look what he says. That ye should abstain from fornication. Now, the word fornication is a general term for all sexual sin. But can I make sure you understand this, friend? Sanctification deals with more than just deliverance from sexual sin. It's talking about deliverance from all sin in my life and in your life. Now flip back, if you will, to 1 Peter, and I want you to see, we're going to go one chapter earlier to chapter 4. Let me point out a couple of verses here, and then I'm going to make a little application, and we'll have our baptism. If you will, 1 Peter chapter 4, look at verse number 1. The Bible says, "For as much then as Christ hath," say it with me out loud, church, "hath what?
Suffered.
For us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same what? Mind." Now you say, I don't get this. Look at the next phrase. "For he that has suffered," talking about Jesus, "in the flesh has ceased from what?" What that tells me, Brother Schuyler, is suffering, listen, is part of our sanctification. Now, we know this is talking about Jesus. He was not capable of sin. But the Bible indicates here that suffering for Jesus aided him in being sinless. Now, wait a minute. If it helped Jesus, what do you think it might do for you and me? So, I got so many problems in my life, preacher. You know what most of our problem is? We ain't suffered enough. I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings this morning, but you do know we've not been blessed. That's not really the right word to describe you and I. The word spoiled is a better word. God's been so good to most of us, we're actually spoiled rotten. We have an entitled attitude, a mindset that everybody and everything belongs to us. We deserve this, we deserve that. Listen, how about let's lose everything we got this morning and realize that if we still got life, God's been good to us. We still have our family. Brother Jason and I had a big, long conversation this morning, and he said, "Brother Jenkins, the Lord's blessed us. This is a man that had nowhere to lay his head last night." He said, "The Lord's blessed us." I didn't show you all the pictures. Brother Stevie sent me a picture. They've taken Pastor Simi Ray's garage, and they've turned it into a community of the shelter where people can come get supplies. And he said, "We put our daughter Abigail over it, and she's just having such a happy time being a blessing to everybody else." This is a girl last night who her home got destroyed the day before, and she's having a blessing being a blessing to other people. You know why most of us ain't a blessing? We've been too blessed. Take some of your kids' stuff away and see if they're okay with it. We all have an entitled attitude, don't we? I'm not picking on you. I'm just like you are. I struggle. It seems like the more God blesses me, the more I complain. The better things are, the more I feel like I ought to have more. I know you don't have that problem. It's just my problem. Would you look down at verse 13? This is the message. We're still in chapter 4. See, it's not just the act of suffering that causes our sanctification, but our attitude in suffering. Are y'all with me? Let me say that again. It's not just the act of suffering, but our attitude in suffering that causes our sanctification. Verse 13, "But rejoice in as much as ye are partakers of Christ," what?
Sufferings.
"That when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be" what? "Glad also with exceeding" what? You say, why would I be glad about suffering, preacher? Because it's getting you ready to meet the Lord. But when you're staring into forever, you're going to be thankful that a lot of stuff that was tripping you up and in your way got knocked out of the way before you met the Lord. Look at, if you will, verse 16. This is so simple, but so powerful. "Yet if any man suffer as a" what? "Christian. Let him not be ashamed. Let him glorify God on this behalf." Remember when Paul and Silas got beaten, got put in a jail cell, and their only crime was casting the demon out of a little fortune-telling girl and taking away her masters, the people that actually owned her. She was their slave, taking away their source of income. They got thrown in jail. They got beaten. And listen to Acts 5. The Bible says they were departed rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. How many of us this morning would rejoice that living for Jesus cost us something? What is suffering? By looking at the Savior's suffering, I think we can say it's abuse and affliction. It's rejection and ridicule. It's hardships and hurts. It's persecution and pain. It's loss. It's lies. It's danger. It's death. Listen, it's criticism and crucifixion. Mark 8 says, and he began to teach them, talking about his disciples, that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. Luke 24, 20, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. Acts 3, 18, but those things which God hath before hath showed by the mouth of his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Romans 8, verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him. The Bible says we shall also be glorified together. Galatians 6, 12, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, listen to this verse, they constrain you to be circumcised. He's talking about people that put on religion. Listen to what Paul says next. Only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. He goes, there's a whole class of people. They'll be as religious as you want them to be, but they won't go too far with it because they don't want their religion to cost them anything. They'll put on a show. They'll act religious, but they ain't standing up for nothing. They're not paying any prices. They don't want to suffer. Listen to 2 Timothy 2:12. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also, the Bible says, will deny us. I heard someone that I love recently say, I just don't know how much more suffering I can take. My heart went out to them. My heart was saddened when I heard them say those words because they have suffered. But then I thought about our text this morning. I was reminded that our suffering doesn't have to be in vain. We can actually be sanctified by our suffering. I've got 4 points. I'm going to give you two of them and we'll go to the house and we'll finish the next two tonight. Look at verse 10 of 1 Peter 5. This will be our text this morning. Let me just dig in for a moment. We'll be done. The Bible says, but the God of all grace who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while. Notice our first word, make you what? Perfect. Let me say number one this morning, suffering has a perfecting, or what I call a completing work. Perfection here does not mean sinlessness. It's talking about maturity. It's talking about completion. You'll never be perfect until we all get to heaven. But when God allows suffering in my life, in your life, its purpose is this perfecting, this completing, this maturing process. The famous evangelist J. Wilbur Chapman told this following incident. A friend of his had lost his entire business in a time of recession. He lost his job. He lost a sizable fortune. Lost his beautiful home. And as much as all that loss, cumulative, meant, there was a loss beyond that that he couldn't even put into perspective. In the middle of all this, added sorrow, his wife passed away. He was devastated. He still held on to his faith with tenacity, but his life had been decimated. He's walking the streets of the city that he lived one day looking for employment. I mean, discouraged, defeated. You can only imagine the darkness he was dealing with. He came upon a church building that was being built, totally built out of exterior stonework, and he was watching as the stonemasons were putting the final touches on this building. He saw one particular man that was carving very carefully on what looked like a pointed object. And he said, "What is it, sir, that you're doing right there?" Here's what the man did. He pointed up to the very top of the belfry, way up at the top of the steeple. And he said, "I'm carving this. I'm chiseling this triangular piece of rock." He said, "What are you going to do with that?" He said, "What I'm doing is I'm shaping this stone down here so it will fit in up there." Dr. Chapman said the light came on. His friend said, "Oh, I get it. I understand the suffering. I understand the sorrow now. God's chiseling me away. He's working on me so that I'll fit in up there one day." I know our flesh don't want to hear this morning, but that's all that's going to matter when we see the Lord. Most of the stuff we cling to today, we're going to wish we didn't even know where it was, Brother Frank, when we see the Lord. I love the story told by the famous evangelist D.O. Moody. He told the story about a Christian woman who was always bright, always cheerful, always optimistic, even though she was confined to her room. She had a debilitating, crippling illness. The latter part of her life, she suffered immeasurably with this debilitating disease. She lived in an attic apartment on the fifth floor of just an old run-down inner-city building. I mean, it'd be what we'd call the slums today or the hood. And one day, a dear friend of this lady wanted to go visit her. She said, "Every time I go to see her, she encourages my heart. I go to encourage her, and I always leave more encouraged than when I came." She had a wealthy friend that she asked, "Would you like to go?" And her friend said, "I think I will." They got to the old rundown building, and this person of great wealth didn't even know when she saw it if she wanted to go in. It was so run down. I mean, it was the slums. There was no elevator. We just talking about an old dilapidated building. Only way to the fifth floor was you had to walk the stairway. When they got in, the wealthy friend said, my, she said, "This is terrible." But the lady with her said, "Yeah, but it's better higher up. It's better higher up." They got to the first floor landing, and the lady said, "Oh, this is even worse than it was down below." Her friend said, "Yeah, but it's better higher up." And as they got to the third floor and the fourth floor, I mean, every time this lady commented how dilapidated, how run down this place was, how dark, how dank it was, and every time her friend said, "Yeah, but it's better higher up." They finally got to the attic apartment of this lady who was in such poor health. So stark, everything was so bare, but it was clean. There was a flower sitting in the windowsill. And the lady hugged her friend, and her friend was so delighted to see him. She introduced her friend that was with her, and her friend said, "Ma'am," she said, "I have to tell you, I don't know how you can smile. I don't know how you can be full of so much joy in this difficulty, this darkness you live in." And without even catching a breath, the lady said, "Oh, yes, ma'am, but it's better higher up." Can I say to everyone under the sound of my voice this morning, it's better higher up. We're going to get through this thing. If we don't throw in the towel, if we don't derail the train, we're going to get through this life. And living for Jesus is all that's going to matter when this thing's over. You can't take away what's waiting for us. You say, "Boy, I'm going through some tough things right now, preacher." Yeah, but it's better higher up. I said, number one this morning, suffering has a perfecting and a completing work. Look at our verse one more time. "After that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect." Notice the next word. Establish. Establish. Suffering not only has a perfecting and completing work, number two, and I'll finish with this morning, it also has a establishing and a conforming work. To be established in your Christian faith means to be made like Christ. It means to be conformed to his image. Romans 8, verse 29 says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son." See, your Christianity is not measured by how much you're like me. My Christianity and your Christianity is measured by how much we are like Jesus. You know what the rule of metallurgy has taught us? The heat causes the metal to be soft enough and pliable enough that you can pour it into molds and you can make things out of it. But to be moldable and conformable, you have to be put in the heat. How many of y'all don't like the heat? I'm not talking about the temperature outside. I'm talking about when it gets way hotter than that. And God's let me go through a bunch of suffering. God's let me go through a bunch of devastation. Listen to Colossians 2:7. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. It's all about my attitude. Suffering will not sanctify me. If I'm mad at God, why did God do this? Hey, listen, Brother Cooper, you and Miss Sheila could be saying this morning. Joy, you and Brother Terry could be saying this. Debbie and I could say this morning. Lord, why'd you take our child? Why'd you let our son or daughter die at a young age? I'll be the first to tell you, Brother Cooper told me it don't get no better with time, so my heart's broken and it'll never stop being broke. I know it won't be. I'm not bragging, but I am so thankful. I've never once did this to God and said, "Why'd you do that, God?" Did you hear Miss Tammy? I know some folks were coughing or amen or something. I heard some noise that I think may have taken your it away from me, but while she was hugging that lady, she said, "God's good all the time." She's the one getting hugged. That lady's coming to tell her. She's the one that brought the guitar, telling her, "We're so sorry for you." And Tammy said, "Yeah, but God's good all the time." Behind her was a rubble that used to be her house. I call that sanctified suffering. Listen to 2 Thessalonians 2:17. Comfort your hearts. This is how you get through suffering. And establish you in every good word and work. 2 Thessalonians 3:3. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. Oh, thank God this morning for the establishing, conforming work that suffering accomplishes. In Ephesians 5:19, I'm done. The Apostle Paul mentions singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. He's talking about the song that God puts in our hearts. You know, many times when life is the most difficult, that is precisely when God gives us a song in our hearts. Pastor and author James H. Brook told of visiting a friend's house and hearing the music of a bird that was singing. He said it was not the ordinary sound of chirping. Instead, it resembled, he said, the strains of a lovely melody. At first, he didn't know what he was hearing. This was in the days before, you know, radio and before the days of, you know, records and all of this. And he said, it sounds like it's actually a song that's being sung. Finally, he asked the lady of the house, "Where is that song coming from?" And she said, "Oh, that's my bird." He said, "Your bird is making a melody?" And she said, "Oh, yes." He said, "How would you ever teach a bird to make a melody. And here's what she said. She said, I wait until it is nighttime. And she said, it has to be the nighttime because if it's in the light, all the activity will distract the bird. So I have to make it totally dark. And what I've done over and over again is I've sung that melody. And of course, the bird doesn't really know how to sing, but what she said the bird does, it mimics the sound it hears. She said, but the only way it works, you have to teach it in the dark. There's too many other distractions. James Brooks said when he heard that explanation, he wrote this down. We learn our sweetest songs when the blackness of trials closes in around us. That was David's experience. Cast down, even despairing of life. David said in Psalm 42:8 that in the night, he said, his song shall be with me. Elihu, in the book of Job, in Job 35:10, speaks of God giving us songs in the night. Friend, can I encourage you this morning? This is no time for despair. Yes, the world's dark. Yes, there's difficulty everywhere we look. People are suffering. But listen, my friend, this world's not our home. We're just passing through. But listen, God's getting us ready for what's next. It's better higher up. God is with us. God will help us. And God will give songs in the night. Someone asked author C.S. Lewis, why do the righteous suffer? They asked him. And here's what C.S. Lewis said. Why not? They're the only ones who can take it. Why not? They're the only ones who can take it. I know C.S. Lewis isn't Bible, but when I heard that quote for the first time years ago, Brother Keith, I wondered, maybe the reason I don't do very good in my suffering is because I'm not very righteous. I don't want to go through, hey, can I say this? I'm done, but I want to say this. I'd like to go through this one time, learn a lesson, get the T-shirt, get the bumper sticker, and move on down the road. I don't want to have to keep suffering over and over again in the same places because I'm not allowing suffering to sanctify me. Would you stand? Our heads are bowed, our eyes closed. Y'all have been great this morning. By the way, those of you that are going to be baptized this morning, if you'll slip out right now and go ahead and get ready for your baptism. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I appreciate you being in the Lord's house this morning. Thank you for being here. I wonder, with our heads bowed, our eyes closed, who would say, Pastor Jenkins, I couldn't have known what I would experience in this service this morning before I came. But I'm here to say this morning, boy, I'll tell you what. I'm here to say this morning, God's sure been good to me. God's sure been good to me. I want to praise him this morning. I want to praise him this morning for how good he's been to me. Pastor, I ain't been doing so good suffering. I've been doing that complaining you've been talking about this morning. Rather than my suffering sanctifying me, I'm afraid it's almost made me worse. Made me bitter instead of made me better. You're not confessing your sin to me. I'm an old sinner saved by grace just like you are. But I wonder who would say this morning, I want to do better with my suffering. I want to have the attitude of that precious family in Kentucky this morning. While they've lost everything, they still got their whole family. and they're going to make it through this. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, all over the room. Who'd say, preacher, I needed this message this morning? My hand's up. Mine was the first one that went up. I needed this morning. Oh, that's a lot of hands. A lot of hands. Well, the altar's open. Folks are already coming. We'd sure love to encourage you to come this morning and bend your knee at this altar. Spend some time with the Lord. Maybe you ought to just come this morning and thank the Lord. That even though the floods may have overwhelmed you, thank God they didn't destroy you. And he's still with you. I wonder, with our heads bowed, our eyes closed, who would say, preacher, I'm not sure. You were preaching this morning about salvation. I'm not sure that I'm saved, but I sure want to be. I don't want to die and go to hell. I'm not 100% for sure. If I died today, I'd go to heaven, but I want to be. I need to be. I'm not going to embarrass anybody. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Would you let me pray for you this morning? Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm saved, but I need to be. Would you just let me see your hand? Just put it up high enough for me to see it. I'd love to pray for you this morning. I'd love to pray for you. I don't know for sure I'm saved, but I want to know. I need to know. Miss Joyce, sing a stanza for us this morning.
They long to know this man who walked upon the water, for his miracles somehow always brought a crowd. Oh, but Jesus prayed alone in the Garden of Gethsemane. Those who long to know him, where were they now? Oh, that I may
know him this morning. You're among people that love you this morning. Love to pray with you, help you any way we can.
Not just in the power of his resurrection, but
you this morning.
How could I ever ask to share in his glory if I would never ask to share his grief or pain? For no flower grows that only knows the sunshine.
Yes, yes.
For soon its leaves would parch and die without rain. Oh, that I may know him.
Do you know him?
Not just